Proverbs chapter 15, beginning in verse 20. The Bible says, turn the page here. It says, a wise son brings joy to his father. A son who lives for God will bring a measure of satisfaction, more than a measure, a lot of satisfaction to a godly father. No matter what else that father may or may not have, he will definitely have at least a measure of happiness because of his son who is living for God. And so it says, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish man despises his mother. You shouldn't despise anybody. But you certainly shouldn't despise your mother, especially if she is a godly mother. And you are a fool if you do, says God. If somebody disobeys a mother who loves God and is telling them to do something godly, something right, if he makes his mother sad through his disobedience and then on top of that ignores her tears, that man is a fool, according to God. He is not only a fool, he is sinning by disobeying God's command to honor father and mother, but he is also a fool because he is squandering one of the best gifts any son or any daughter could ever receive from God. 21. Folly delights a man who lacks judgment, but a man of understanding keeps a straight course. Folly delights a man who lacks judgment. A pig loves to roll around in the mud because he is a pig. A sheep loves a grassy pasture land because it is a sheep. And in the same way, a fool loves his foolish lifestyle because that is what he is, a fool. And like God says in the last part of this verse, a godly person enjoys his moral and holy lifestyle because that's what he is, moral and holy. And so it all boils down to this. We like what we are. It's like Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. Verse 22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they will succeed. Most of the time you are a lot safer getting a wide range of opinions and advice before you make a decision, if that is possible. Now the most important thing you can do is pray about any decision and get God's input. But God sometimes brings people our way who have experience, and they can give us input as well. And he does encourage many advisors, many counselors in that sense, not psychological counselors, but people who have experience, who have wisdom. And that's especially true, that we have these kind of advisors, if those advisors are godly and if they are experienced. Because people like that can really help you. Man, they can warn you of the dangers that might lie ahead. They can maybe warn you concerning mistakes that they have made in the past so that your way is a little more smooth than what it otherwise would be. So God encourages us to look to advice and from a multitude of people, if possible. 23. A man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. It is a very satisfying thing to give a helpful answer to somebody who is searching. It's a good feeling to say the right thing at the right time and meet somebody's need as a result of that. And, you know, one thing that you can do is read the Word of God. Because the more you read the Word of God, the more answers you will have. And the more God will be able to use you to help others in this way. Verse 24, the path of life leads upward for the wise, to keep him from going down to the grave. The path of life leads upward for the wise. The entire human race is on one of two paths, and there are two destinies at the end of those two paths as well. A righteous life, lived by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, reveals that you are on the road to good times in eternity. On the other hand, an unrighteous life indicates that you are on the road to eternal torment in the lake of fire, according to what Jesus says. Verse 25. The Lord tears down the proud man's house, but he keeps the widow's boundaries intact. Now, it says the Lord tears down the proud man's house. It's not talking about a brick house or a wooden house or something like that. When you talk about the house of the proud, you are talking about their pretensions. You're talking about their efforts to appear to be someone important. That is what the prideful people of this world do. They are full of pretensions. That is their house. And God will smash their pretensions. God says that He will smash that house of theirs. They work at appearing to be someone special, but God will destroy that appearance. He will humble them. 1 Peter 5:5 says that God opposes the proud. Verse 26. The Lord detests the thoughts of the wicked, but those of the pure are pleasing to Him. The thoughts of the wicked include evil schemes, evil plans. God detests it. Evil scheming. That is one thing that God absolutely hates. It is one thing to fall into sin accidentally, but it's a whole other thing to plan it out in advance. God hates that sort of thing. Premeditated, cold-blooded, planned out sin. That is blatant rebellion against God. Sinning on purpose is blatant rebellion against God. It is evil on purpose, and God despises it. Verse 27. A greedy man brings trouble to his family, but he who hates bribes will live. He who hates bribes will live. You know, the very least that you and I can do is hate a bribe. That'll pay us off if we will only do something wrong. That's the very least we can do, is hate a bribe. When you consider what it cost God to do what was right. I mean, it cost the Father an awful lot to do what was right. God did what was right, even though He had to watch His Son be tortured on the cross and mocked by cruel men in order to do what is right. Jesus chose to do what was right, even though it meant mental and spiritual and physical torture. And so when you think about that, the least that man can do is reject a bribe to do wrong. And that's the very least. The least that man can do is to go without some cash or go without some popularity in order to do what is right, when you consider what God went through to do what was right. Verse 28, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers. A righteous person will think before he speaks. He wants to measure his words very carefully. He doesn't want his words to dishonor God, and he doesn't want to speak the kind of words that's going to hurt others too. He doesn't want to speak the kind of words that are sinful or insensitive and hurt others. He doesn't want to be mean with his words, either to God or to other people. And so it says, the heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. he just fires from the hip with his words. Doesn't care who they hurt, doesn't care what his words do to God. A wicked person shoots off his mouth. He says what his sin nature tells him to say. He could not care less that his sinful words are part of the reasons for the nails in Jesus' hands and his feet. He could not care less. Doesn't matter to him. And he doesn't care who he hurts with his words. Verse 29. The Lord is far from the wicked. Stop right there for a second. A wicked person can't enjoy God's company. Not that he wants to. I mean, if he wanted to, he wouldn't be wicked anyway. But a wicked person cannot enjoy God's company because God is far from the wicked. And I'll tell you something else. God will not hear their prayer. If there are unconfessed sin in your life, forget it. The Bible says your sins have separated you from God. Number one, first, those sins have to be forgiven by your faith in Jesus Christ, by receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. And then any sins that you commit after you receive Jesus need to be confessed too, so that the lines of communication are open between you and God, because the Bible says a wicked person does not enjoy God's company, and his prayers will not be heard by God. But look at the last part of verse 29. Actually, let's read the whole thing. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. If you are saved, and if you have no unconfessed sins in your life that you are aware of, then the second you pray, God hears you. Immediately, the second you pray, God hears you. Even if there are billions of people praying all across this country to him, if there were, which there aren't, but if there would be, he would still hear your prayer loud and clear. You got his attention. It's just as if you are standing right before his throne, looking him right in the eye. There's no difference. That is the kind of attention that he is paying to you if you pray without any unconfessed sins in your life. 30. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. Well, the second part of that verse is something we've seen many times already in the book of Proverbs. Good news gives health to the bones. There's a definite connection between our spiritual condition and our physical condition. And there's even a connection between our spiritual condition, our emotional condition, and our physical condition. But notice the first part of this verse. A cheerful look brings joy to the heart. A person who is just beaming with joy is contagious. Maybe you've known some people like that. I haven't known many. But there are some who I believe God really gives the grace of happiness to. The grace of happiness and the grace of joy to, and it's really contagious. You can't help but be happy when you are around somebody like that. Verse 31, he who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. And of course, the Bible is the ultimate source of life-giving rebukes, life-giving information, life-giving truth, life-giving correction, you name it. And so the wise go to the Word of God, and the wise will listen to somebody who teaches it. Verse 31 and verse 32. 32 says, he who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. People love to do what they want to do. People love to do those things that make them feel good. And so in that sense, everybody loves themselves. However, when somebody does something that the Bible says they shouldn't do, they are actually hating themselves, because what they are doing is working towards self-destruction. Because that's what happens when you disobey God. You're destroying your life. You're ruining the quality of your life. Verse 33. The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Humility comes before honor. As we saw earlier, God humbles the proud. He destroys their house. He embarrasses the prideful people. But God exalts the humble. And so a humble person may never be famous. No one may ever want your autograph if you are a humble person, but people will respect you. Even if they don't admit it, they will respect you. Chapter 16, verse 1. To man belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue. In other words, people can make all sorts of plans. People can make all sorts of plans. They can schedule their time. They can make their list. But God has the last word. What does it say? But from the Lord comes the reply of the tongue, meaning He has the last word when it comes to people's plans. God decides if your schedule is going to be changed. He decides what things on your list you will accomplish and what things you will not accomplish. Verse 2. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. We can think that we are doing everything right, and we can believe that with all of our heart. We can believe that we are spiritually okay and we are doing all things right, but that doesn't mean that we are doing everything right. Our hearts can tell us that we're doing everything fine, but sometimes our heart will deceive us. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the Bible says. And when it comes to motives, well, only God can discern if our motives are 100% pure. We can think that our motives are 100% pure, and we should pray that our motives are 100% pure. But only God knows for sure. The good news is, if you're a Christian, the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses you from all your sins that you are not aware of. 1 John talks about that, chapter 1. But it's good to pray the prayer that David was inspired to write in the book of Psalms. Cleanse us from secret faults. Keep back your servants also from willful sins. Let them not have dominion over us. Good prayer to pray, because we just don't know how many things that we are doing that are wrong, that are displeasing to God. Verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. Commit to the Lord whatever you do. In other words, put God in charge of your life. Every area of your life, every aspect of your life. Ask Him to lead you. Ask God for His will to be done in specific things in your life, in everything in your life. Ask God for His will to be done. And be open to the unexpected, and trust God with it. Trust God. Let Him be in charge. Trust in God's leading. Trust in God's sovereignty. Rest in His leading. Rest in His sovereignty. Rest in His wisdom. Commit your way to the Lord, or what does it say? Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. When your plans are submitted to God's plans, when your will is submitted to God's will, then your plans are going to come to pass. And if your plans are not submitted to God's will, then they shouldn't come to pass, because they won't be glorifying to Him, and they're not going to be good for you in the long run. Verse 4. The Lord works out everything for His own ends, even the wicked for the day of disaster. The Lord works out everything for His own ends. That is talking about the sovereignty of God. If the Bible teaches anything from cover to cover, it is that God is in control and God is sovereign. Is He pleased with everything that's going on in the world? No, not at all. He is not pleased with the sin and the evil that is going on in the world. And yet He is still sovereign, and there is a place, and there is a time, and there is a purpose for everything. There is a place, and there is a time, and there is a purpose for every event, and it's all determined by God. And I know that causes problems for some people. Some people will say, they'll listen to that and they'll say, well, then there are certain things that I just don't understand. Or why does God allow this and why does God allow that? There are certain things I just don't understand. If God is sovereign, why is all this stuff going on? Well, all I can say is join the rest of God's people who do not understand everything. The secret things belong to God, the Bible says. The things revealed belong to us. There are times when all you can do is trust God. Trust that He knows what He's doing. Trust that things are going along according to schedule. And in the end, everything's going to be okay. Look at 4. It says, the Lord works out everything for His own ends, even the wicked, for a day of disaster. Now, God did not create anybody to be wicked. God did not create anybody to be damned. Those who are damned of their own free will. Those who are wicked of their own free will. But God did create a day of trouble and a day of punishment for the wicked. And that is what hell is about. Everything has a purpose. Hell's purpose is to punish those who would not repent and take advantage of God's mercy, but instead persisted in doing the things that hurt God and angered God. Look at verse 5. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Arrogance and pretense and pride are all things that God hates with the deepest hatred possible. No one has a right to be arrogant. No depraved sinner, which we all are, according to the Word of God, has a right to think that they are better than anybody else. And God will not let anybody go on believing that if they are believing that. Everyone should remember that we are all just sinners saved by grace. Even the best of us are depraved sinners saved by grace. Verse 6. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. If you apologize for hurting somebody, you sin against somebody and you apologize, the person you hurt should forgive you. However, it's a good idea to be more loving toward them than ever and more faithful to them than ever as a way of showing that person that your apology was sincere. That, you know, I would question the sincerity of somebody who says, I'm sorry, but isn't loving and isn't faithful afterwards. A real reason to question their sincerity. So look at verse 6 again. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord, a man avoids evil. We are saved by faith, apart from any good works. But real saving faith leads to good deeds like love and faithfulness. That's why it says that love and faithfulness atones for sin. I'd be very concerned about someone who says they're a Christian but doesn't act any different than the people in the world act. I'd be very concerned about somebody who calls him a Christian but who isn't any more loving than the people in the world are, or who isn't any more faithful to do the things that God wants them to do than somebody in the world is. Verse 7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Goodness has the power to turn an enemy into a friend, and it doesn't always happen overnight. But goodness does have the power to turn an enemy into a friend. One of Abraham Lincoln's greatest political enemies, worst political enemies, was a guy by the name of Stanton. This guy was unbelievable. You talk about mudslinging. You know, people in the media and politicians talk today as if mudslinging in a political campaign is something relatively recent. Believe me, it's not. Stanton used to rail at Lincoln. It was unbelievable. Mock him, deride him without mercy. You talk about mudslinging. He once called Abraham Lincoln the original gorilla. He said, you don't have to go to Africa to see an ape. We have one right here. Just look at Lincoln. I mean, so he was really terrible in the things that he said to Abraham Lincoln. Thing is, Abraham Lincoln was such a godly man. He never fired back. Never. Not even once did he ever fire back. In fact, when Lincoln became president, he wanted Stanton to be the Secretary of War. And Lincoln's aides couldn't believe it. They objected because he was such a political enemy of Lincoln. But Lincoln, not holding a grudge, said no. He insisted, I want him to be my Secretary of War because he is the best man. You know, a few years later, when Abraham Lincoln was shot, guess who stood over the top of that dead body crying? It was Stanton. Stanton stood above the body of Abraham Lincoln, cried, and said, there lies the greatest ruler of men that this world has ever known. And so you see, it's exactly what the Bible is talking about right here. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to live at peace with him. Verse 8, better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. It's better to be poor and godly than rich and dishonest. Better to do an honest work and not get paid much than do a job, get rich, but have to break the Ten Commandments in order to make your money. Verse 9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. And here it is again. It's a thought, same thought that we had earlier, that a man or a woman can plan out their day. You can plan out your day, you can plan out your life, but God is the one who determines if that plan comes to pass or not. It's like Saul of Tarsus. He had a plan, Book of Acts. One day he planned on going to Damascus to kill Christians. That was his plan. Well, God had other plans. God intercepted him. God knocked him off his feet. He got saved and became the Apostle Paul. And so man can make his plans, but God is the one who determines if that's going to come to pass or not. Or like Jonah. Jonah had plans to go to Tarsus. He had plans not to go to Nineveh, where God told him to go and preach repentance. So his plan was to avoid Nineveh at all costs. You know the story. He ended up in Nineveh the hard way. God intervened in his plans and got him where he wanted him to be. And so verse 9 says, in his heart man plans his course, but the Lord determines his step. Verse 10, the lips of a king speak as an oracle. Stop there for a second. The words of a ruler carry a lot of weight. That's why a ruler really has to be careful what he says. Because what he says has an impact on his country, on whatever his sphere of influence is, his sphere of authority is. It can shake people. The words of a ruler can shake people up or it can comfort them. Look at 10 again. It says, the lips of a king speak as an oracle, and his mouth should not betray justice, and that's why. His mouth should not betray justice. He needs to be very careful what he says, how much he says, and what he says. A ruler is a minister of God, according to the Word of God. And whether he realizes it or not, he will be held accountable for how his leadership, his words, his actions affect other people. That is why a ruler would do well not to betray justice with his words. Verse 11, honest scales and balances are from the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of his making. Meaning this, fairness was invented by God. He demands fairness in business deals, which is what this is talking about. Fairness in business deals. The gas pumps better be giving you a gallon worth of gas for that $69 or whatever it is today. Because if it's not, the person in charge is going to be accountable to God. Honest scales. That butcher's scale better be accurate. The produce scale better be accurate. The scanners at the superstore, at the supermarket, they better be accurate as well, because God will hold people accountable for crooked business operations. Verse 12. Kings detest wrongdoing, for a throne is established through righteousness. A smart king, a smart ruler, will detest lawlessness because it causes the kingdom or the country that he rules over to be corrupted and to begin to rot from the inside. A strong country is a good moral foundation. A good leader will work for laws that are based on biblical principles. If a leader loves his country, he will detest wrongdoing in his country. Verse 13, and I stop with this. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. Good leader wants honest advisors. A good leader is not looking for yes men. A good leader doesn't want somebody who will flatter him. If he's an advisor, he doesn't want flattery from his advisor. He wants truth. He wants honesty. He wants somebody who will give him an honest opinion so that he can make the right decision.